Morning, and I greet you all once again in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The builder of the Christian home should be you, Christian parents, co-laboring with God. You are the hands and feet of God Almighty, because your Heavenly Father wants you to have a home that is Christ-honoring, that will bring blessing to the people around you. And the material that you are supposed to use would be the Word of God. The Word of God is the cement. The Word of God is strong, the material that the world cannot defeat nor destroy. Because the Word of God will give you the kind of benefits and results that Proverbs chapter 2 guarantees. Proverbs chapter 2 will be our focus for this morning. The first part will be up to verse 9, and the second part will be from verse 10 to the end. The reason is, I'd like to share with you from God's Word the benefits. When a person plans, hopes, it all depends on what these plans and hopes that you have for the future. Because I believe Singaporeans, like yourselves, you will like to plan, because we are trained from our education to plan. And so what your target is will be the journey that you're going to take to fulfill that hope, that target, that aspiration. And so what is the hope and aspiration that you want for your home, for yourselves, for your children? Proverbs 2 will give us that target. Because at the end of this chapter, God will give us two options, two results. Which one you choose will determine the journey, the route you're going to take. And I hope you will choose the right one. Because many have chosen the wrong path, and they have paid the price. And I believe that's the reason why God recorded for us the life of Lot, to contrast it with the life of Abraham, his uncle. Because both of them were believers. But both of them ended very differently as far as their life of witness for Christ was concerned on this earth. God wants the best for us. Lot is an example to warn us, not as an example to follow as an alternate option. God wants all of us to be like Abraham, whereby at the end of our lives, people will remember you, the children will remember you as fathers, as mothers, that will help them love the Lord Jesus Christ more. I hope this is the legacy that you would desire for yourself. When the people that God has brought into your life, when they recall interaction with you, when they recall the kind of experience whenever they have you around them, it will be spiritual, it will be Christ-honoring, it will bless their hearts, and it will encourage them. These individuals are very rare today because of the last days. And if you manage to become one of them, you are a very, very rich person in the spiritual sense. Your life will be rich to others, and your life will be rich in your walk with God. And so Proverbs 2 will teach us the benefits. The benefits of making right decisions. The benefits of being a wise builder. The benefit of using the right material to build your home. So, the first message is called building a wise home. The second is building a discerning home. Wise and discerning. Very, very needful virtues in these last days. So, verse 1 to verse 9, building a wise home. God says, what we need is knowledge plus wisdom. Wisdom is the application of the knowledge that we glean from God's Word. To know the Word of God is good, but if we do not apply the right passage of the Bible to the right circumstance, to deal with the kind of people that we meet on a daily basis, that knowledge would be vanity. It has to be applied correctly, and that is wisdom, so that you know how to make your decisions. When you are meeting a person, what is the right way to make a decision in relation to that person? What is the right decision to make in relation to that particular circumstance? Because all these you can find from God's Word. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom. And so in order for you to incline your ear to wisdom, to be able to put your ear to the sound or voice of wisdom that will whisper to your ear, God says you must first receive God's word and then you hide it. Because receiving without hiding is 1 year in, 1 year out. That's what they call it, right? 1 year in, 1 year out. Or you're there listening, but it doesn't sink into you. You did not find it worthy enough to store it up, to hide it as something precious. That is very often our struggle. We pick and choose what we like, but that must never be your approach to God's word. The Bible is not a buffet spread where you can pick and choose what you like to taste. The Bible is a book where every word, every jot, every tittle is necessary for our spiritual health and well-being. Because you never know when you need it. You have to store it up. You're going to hide it in you. And that means, parents, you have to first receive God's word to hide it before you can teach it to your children for them to receive it and to hide it. The children depend on you. Sunday school teachers are there to assist you. Fellowship groups in the churches also to assist you. The pulpit ministry is to assist you because the responsibility is yours and yours alone as parents. My niece wanted to marry a Roman Catholic. I gave her all the Bible verses that I could possibly remember to show her why she must not go through the engagement into marriage. I talked to her about eternity. If you truly love this man, you know he is a staunch Roman Catholic. This is Roman Catholicism. This is what the Bible teaches. They are not Christians. They cannot be Christians. And I gave her the evidence and I backed it up with Bible passages. But to no avail. You know why? Because I was only an uncle. The parents gave the approval. I also talked to the parents, Angie's older sister. They listened. They did not say anything. They did not argue. They just simply kept quiet. That is the worst thing. Because if they argue and defend, then you know that the word of God had hit home. When they just simply keep quiet, it is a matter of indifference. Of course, they would not be so rude to tell me to keep quiet to mind my own business. They just simply kept quiet and then just let the daughter's marriage continue. And to make matters even worse, after they got engaged, there was a time when we had a family meal and it was at their club. And so the adults sat on one table and the cousins, our children, all sat on another table. In the adult table, she asked me to give thanks. On the other table, where all the cousins were, she deliberately asked this Roman Catholic boy to give thanks. On purpose. To let what? Everybody knows that they are. She's a Christian. He didn't even know how to pray. His eye was open. His eyes were open. And then he just simply mouthed something. Didn't even know how to pray properly. And then that was it. Of course, after the meal, I scolded the husband. Because he's the head of the house. I rebuked him. The parents' influence is always the strongest. Especially when the children want to do wrong. Your influence will be key to stop them. But then you will feel very guilty when they are already adults. This niece of mine has always been seen by her parents as someone who is very smart, very clever, as someone who perhaps can do no wrong. And so they are very proud of her. To today, I know that this niece of mine and her husband, they don't like me very much. Because we didn't attend their wedding. We didn't attend their wedding lunch. They had one on Sunday. And I told my children also they could not attend. And I gave them the reasons. The influence of parents is very, very great. Your influence over their lives is something that you can't even imagine the impact of it. please receive God's word and hide it, because there is nothing better on this earth than the truth that you find in God's word. Then you will have wisdom. Your ear will be able to listen to the voice of wisdom that God will whisper to you daily, non-stop, throughout your waking hours. And then you will apply your heart to understand. Your heart will have the understanding to know that this is the right decision, and I will hold on to it no matter what. This is called conviction. You will not switch and change because of peer pressure. You will stand your ground. And that is called backbone. That is called character. Because you know, based upon God's word, this is the right thing to do. Even if I have to lose my job, even if I have to lose my ministry, whatever it takes, I will not budge, because I know that this is what the Bible teaches, and I will stick to it. Of course, we are not saying that you should not be teachable. That's why it is so needful and important that you really know God's word. Listen closely, hide God's word, and then incline your ear, listen to what the word of God is speaking to you at this juncture of your decision making, and then you hold on to it. You apply your heart to it, and don't let go. This wisdom God promised is yours. All you need is to study with a heart of obedience. All you need to do is to open the Bible. It's as simple as that. Take time. Put it as your priority, just like eating a meal. Eating a meal is something that you put it as priority without even thinking. Because that has been your way of life since birth, eating. And the moment you do not eat, your body will cry out, please feed me, please give me drink. I'm hungry, I'm thirsty. So your body will tell you that. And to a person who is truly born again, his spiritual life, his spiritual body, will also cry for the same thing. And that's what you find in verse 3. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, there must be this hunger and passion whereby you will not allow any distraction, any obstacle to stop you. This is passion. Passion is something that I'm sure all of us have, and you are very good in what you are passionate in, I'm sure. What is your profession? I hope you enjoy, and I hope you are very skillful in what you are doing. Because this passion will come with it, with the skill that you are good in. You will not be passionate with something that you don't like, that you are struggling at. To me, if I'm sleepy, when I was in, we don't call it junior college in my time, we call it pre-university. Before you go to university, you have to take certain subjects. And whenever I cannot sleep, I have my own cure for insomnia. It's called economics. I can't stand it. Each time I open that book to try to read and try to understand what it's all about, I will sleep. In less than 5 minutes, I will sleep. That's how I look at economics. I don't like it at all. I don't understand it. No passion for it. But maths I like. Drawing I like. And so when I like these subjects, I spend a lot of time in them. I would like to just sit down there and sketch. Sketch things. Nobody has to ask me to do it. I will sketch it. I will get pieces of paper, whatever I can find, and I will start sketching. Free time. Just for relaxation, to just simply have a break from studying as a student. Just draw for fun. Of course, when I went into architecture, it was the best. I enjoyed every subject in architecture, first time in my life. All the subjects that I study, I have a passion for. Because all the other subjects pertain to design. And I like design very much. And so the passion. What is your passion in spiritual matters? Do you have it? All believers have it, because a person who is born again will have that passion. What is a person, what kind of person will not cry for food and water? A dead person. A dead person doesn't cry for food and water. That's obvious. You go into the coffin. You look at the person inside the coffin. He doesn't care what the temperature is there. He doesn't care there's no oxygen. He doesn't care for anything. Because the person is dead. Now, if you are spiritually alive and born again, the Bible is the milk and meat to your soul. Just like your physical body cries out for food and water, you must have this cry within your soul for the Bible. Because the Bible is the voice of God that you hear whenever you read it. How can someone who is born again in Christ will not want to listen to the voice of his Heavenly Father? It's impossible. Unless he's really, really wayward, or he's not born again. That's why the Bible says, the wisdom that is promised you must come with crying. That means you have to persevere in order for you to obtain it. You don't persevere, you will not obtain it. If you allow your sports, whatever sports do, just simply come in and intervene. You think that's something that is not spiritual? It's spiritual. You have to be very sensitive to this. You plan to come for this fellowship or this retreat or whatever spiritual activity. And then suddenly something happens. You're going to make a decision right there and then. Your office will call you. You're going to make a decision right there and then. What is the decision that I must now make right there and then, immediately? Should you cancel the retreat or should you just go? Or your family invites you to a party, to a holiday, and then you have promised to come for some spiritual activity. And you have to make a choice right there and then for yourself and for your family. What will your decision be? That's what the head of the family is supposed to do. The wife will just simply look at you. The wife can assist you, can help you. The wife can give a comment. If you make a wrong decision, the wife must help you and guide you in the right direction. But ultimately, the final decision is the man, is the husband's to make. That's what it is, the builder. The wife will assist you. But then you make a decision. Will you listen to the wisdom that is now whispering to you through your wife? To make the right decision. If you cry after knowledge and lifted up your voice for understanding, that means with a passion for it, really want it, shout out of the roof of the Lord, I want wisdom, I want knowledge, I want understanding. And I'm not going to allow anything or anyone to stop me. No matter how tired, you will wake up and read the Bible. No matter how tired, you will read the Bible before you go to sleep. No matter how difficult, I will make sure I attend the church prayer meeting as I have promised God at the end of last year. To pray for myself, to pray for my family, to pray with God's people for their families as well. To become part of their life, because to me the most intimate Christian fellowship that you could ever have together is to pray together before God's throne of grace. Because when you pray together, you also share your heart. You should also share the burdens with others. Or we can have Christian fellowship, we can talk. But the Christian fellowship before God's throne of grace, priceless. We're truly born-again Christians, of course. These are very important in your life as a father, as a mother. Prayer, study of God's word. And that's how you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding with a passion, without letting go. Because if you don't, you know how dangerous your life and your family's life will be in terms of the direction that you are taking. Every time you do not decide, you have already decided by your indecision. And every time you make a wrong turn, a wrong decision, your direction will lead you to a different end. And to push yourself back is very, very hard as the children get older, their character begins to be shaped and molded. For example, if you have not been attending church camp, and then now your son, your daughter, they are in their teens. They have never attended fellowships. And then now suddenly out of the blue, you want to attend church camp. How do you think your teenage children will feel when they go to church camp? Will they simply readily mingle with all the other young people of their own age, who are total strangers to them? Or will they just simply sit by your side throughout the entire camp at all the meetings? Just sit with mom and dad, making no friends. And now you want to introduce Christianity to them, introduce Christian way of life, because now you begin to be fearful. Because your teenage children, where do you think they have friends for their social well-being? You don't encourage them to attend fellowships? Obviously, you know the answer. The school friends will be the friends that they're going to enjoy their social way of life. And their school friends are not believers. Their school friends will behave like the way of the world. What do you think will happen to your children? You can see this in our churches. You can see this in Pandan as well. You look at some of the parents in our church with teenage children. Seriously, you look at them. There are some that are exemplary. There are some that are not. Those that are, you know that they are very involved in ministries. Those that are not, they are strangers to ministries. And you look at their behavior, look at their dressing. You sit near them, you can hear their conversation. You sit near them on Sunday, and you will find they are not actually listening to the sermon. They just sit there because mom and dad say, I have to. What do you think will happen when they are in their late teens, 19, 20 years old, or 21? You think they will still want to come to church now that they are more independent, more adult-like? You have been pushing and directing them in the life of the world with their worldly friends. That's all the friends they have. They need to develop their social life. Very, very different, important. If you do not have a Christian social life yourself, it is very hard for you to impress upon your children the importance of a Christian social life. And what do you think will happen with another 10 years when they say, Mom, Dad, I'm going to get married? Who do you think they're going to marry? A believer or an unbeliever? This is what awaits you. If the Lord tarries, 20 years down the road. And I look at some of you with little children. Look at cute baby Samuel. 20 years down the road. What will he be like? What you do right now as parents will be crucial to what he will be 20 years down the road. The kind of foundation that you're going to build for him is the foundation that you are building for yourself. If you have not the wisdom that God gives to you, that God promised you can have, all you need is to receive it, hide it, and then you must be passionate to hold on to it and not let it be taken away from you with all the change of seasons in your life. God says, it is yours. I promise that. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, that's the determination. A person who cries for it with a passion, he will sacrifice. He will sacrifice. Sacrifice time with social life. Sacrifice time with the people of the world, the things of the world. He's prepared to sacrifice. You think of what a person who dig for silver will sacrifice. The family probably very poor. Because he knows that if I find the silver, my family will be well taken care of. We don't have to worry about food and clothing and a roof over our head. And that's what the father will think, especially when they are poor. And so what do you think will happen if he goes out of the home, enter into dangerous territory, go deep down into the ground, into cave, just to take out some silver to provide some things for the family? He put his life at risk. He's prepared to sacrifice time with family. He'll do whatever it takes to make sure that he finds the silver, because to him, silver was precious. It can change your entire life. And so God used this same imagery to tell us, is the word of God, the wisdom of God, the knowledge and the understanding of God like silver to you? Because if it is not precious to you, it will not last. You will not sustain, because the attractions of the world will continue to bombard you. It's continuing to whisper into your ear, and sometimes it will shout into your ear because you see it all around you from your friends. They will continue to lift it up. They will continue to pretend. Even if they don't have it, they will pretend that they have it. Because I spoke to some of our church members who used to live in that kind of world where they're surrounded by people who make tons and tons of money through stocks and shares. Even if they lose big, they will tell their friends, because all their friends made it. They will lie. They will say that, oh, I also made it big. Everybody always make it big. Those who did not, those who lost big chunks of money, they kept quiet. He told me about some of our church members who used to be in his circle. multi-millionaire. And so when they were multi-millionaire, they were in our church as members. They walk around with their head held high because they have lots of money. They like to rub shoulders with people who are like them with lots of money in the church. And they will talk big. They will talk very brashly. And then, I'm sure you could recall the economic crisis. And when that economic crisis hit, from multi-millionaire to nothing, literally. They had to sell their big houses, their big bungalow, their big car, and then suddenly what happened to them? They disappeared completely from the church. Never to be seen again. How do I know that? Because I did not know that this person was in that kind of circle. So I just simply was having fellowship with this church member and I asked, do you know about this person, that person? Then he stopped talking and he looked at me. Then he said, sure, let me tell you something about them. Not their life in the church, but their life outside. I only knew them about their life and come back in the church. But outside, then I was shocked. And then he told me that this man lost everything. He was a braggart outside, always liked to flaunt his wealth, and then he lost everything, and probably he felt too ashamed. I also know of someone who had his own business, drove a very nice and expensive continental car. And then the business started to not do well, and so he had to change his car from a continental car to a non-continental car, one of these Japanese or Korean cars, which to him was a lowering of his image. And he felt so ashamed that he left the church and to go to another church. He's a few years older than me, actually related to me, also called Frank. You do not know him. He was young, older than me, but actually he's my nephew. Complicated. A couple of years older than me, but my nephew. So he calls me uncle. Very well off, and then suddenly business did not do well. Then he was ashamed and he left the church. These are telltale signs. Because a person who has the word of God and wisdom, he will not measure himself by the standards of the world, because these are the standards of the world. They measure you by your material world. If you have the wisdom of God, you measure yourself in terms of the spiritual world, the spiritual standard. And that's what you will do. No matter what, you will seek after the word of God like a person seeking for silver, and he will search as if he's searching for hidden treasure. Because he knows at the end of it, he will be rich. His family will be rich. Not in dollars and cents, of course, but in wisdom. In having children that are wise. In having children that you can trust them to make right decisions when they are older. When they become adults, you realize you will truly be tested. What kind of test? The foundation that you have built in your sons and your daughters, were they enough? Because now they're on their own. Now there's nothing you could do. You're not there with them and for them. And that was something that I had to deal with, not so much for my two daughters. Because the two daughters, they were with us even into their working life until Abby got married, then she left home. But it hit me very strongly when Zach went into national service. Three of us got into this catamaran to send him to pull out the boat. And then two of us came back. We left it behind. For the first time in my life, I realized that now my son is in the hands of total strangers. They will now command him to do what they want, and there is absolutely nothing Angie and I could do. And I pray, Angie prayed, that the foundation from God's word that we have instilled in him since birth, we pray very hard that it will be strong enough for him to withstand the assaults. Because we have gone through national service and I know what it's like. Maybe not as bad as in my time in the 1970s. But I do not think that it has changed that much in terms of the foul language, in terms of the drinking, the swearing, the gambling. I'm not sure, I don't think it's changed that much. And so sometimes Zach will share a little bit here, a little bit there with us. And then I asked him, son, did you drink or not? Then what do you think? That was his reply. Okay, son, I know. You did, right? That was my reply. You did, right? And he didn't look at me. He didn't say anything. We just pray and hope because we realize that there is absolutely nothing we could do for the next 2 years of his life. He will be given responsibilities and he will have to manage. Whether he will be hardworking or slothful, he will have to manage. And that is going to be you one day in the Lord tarries. You will be in my shoes. And your children will be in the shoes of my son. Then whatever you have done or not done will be revealed. In what? In their lives. In the right choices as well as the bad choices they make. And there's absolutely nothing you could do other than to pray and cry to God. If they make too many bad choices, and the consequences will be terrible. Terrible. And sometimes you find themselves in places and positions that you do not want to be in. If they go to prison, if they get around friends and they started to take drugs and tattoo themselves, and they wear earrings, they do all kinds of terrible things to their body, what can you do? They are 21 years and above. You talk to them, what are you going to do? Lock them out? Threaten them? If they come back home drunk, what are you going to do? When they are 20s, 24, 25. They come back home drunk. And if they bring their girlfriend to their room, what are you going to do? All these could be avoided when they are young, when they are still in your arms. Because you have the wisdom, you have hidden God in your heart, and that became your foundation to pass it on to them, to bring them up with the same wisdom. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. But that's God's guarantee, but you have to persevere. But when you have this, and you instill this to your children, because the children can see this in you too, why would they not want what mom and dad have, possess? Because they love you. They adore you. They will do whatever you ask them to do when they are young. You have that kind of impact on them that nobody has. And if you give them the right testimony and example, they will be your image. The image of holiness, the image of wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God's word, because they can see this in mom and dad. They look at your social friends, they look at your life, and they're going to pattern you. Because you pattern your life according to the Bible, they will pattern it according to the Bible because of you. And the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. That is not just for an apostle, that's for every Christian, especially Christian parents. You must have the knowledge and understanding and the courage to tell your children, follow mom and dad just as mom and dad follow Christ. That is what you must say to them. We are not perfect, you are right. But you must follow Christ so that your children can also follow you. And when you follow Christ, they follow that part of you that follow Christ, they are also following Christ. That's how important you are to them. And that's what they're going to see. They're going to observe. Now, our children, they know that Angie and I taught them since young that we are against drinking. They know that. And so during one of our Chinese New Year gathering in one of our relatives' homes, I did not know. The children were very young then. They were playing with their cousins and they were running up and down the staircase. And we thought they were not observing us because we were all seated there and there were wine glasses. You see, those with a long neck and then with a little golden round bowl kind of a shape. And so there were many of them around the table. And then there were a couple of them in front of Angie and myself. I did not know they were watching. I thought they were running up and down playing. They were very young then. And then on the way home, one of our children asked, "Mom, Dad, did you all drink or not? We saw a lot of wine glasses in front of everyone, including you and Mom. Did you all drink or not?" They were watching. They were observing. Did we only not drink at home? Or because of peer pressure, because of other pressures, we will compromise and drink? We didn't know they were watching. But they were. I thought they were playing. But they were watching, and what were they watching? They were evaluating whether what we tell them is what we are also doing. And that hit home. I thought it was nothing, but it was, to me, a very big deal at the time. They were contrasting, comparing what we say and what we do, even though we were not watching and knowing that they were doing it. And they are going to do the same to you. Because that's what children do. They look at mom and dad. And so, then shall you find understanding and you'll fear the Lord. You will not sin against the Lord and you'll find the knowledge of God and so will your children. For the Lord giveth wisdom out of his mouth. He wants to give you. The problem is, will you receive? God wants to give it to you. That's why it comes back to the beginning. If thou will receive, you must do so with passion. God is ever ready to hand it to you, but it has to be on his terms. And his term is, you have to cry for it. You're going to persevere. Because if you don't, you're not going to get it. You're not going to hold on to it. Because once you don't love it, don't like it, don't count it as precious, you're going to give it up. When you are a student, it's so easy. Because you only have the responsibility of studies and that's it. But once you're responsibility smart, you know that's where the real test will be for you and your family. And then when there is a sickness, when there is a calamity in your life, the test is even more challenging when that happens. But God promises if you have been faithful in little, you will be faithful in much as well. God will give you the wisdom to see you through. The sound wisdom, not just simple wisdom, but the right kind of wisdom so that you will be righteous. You will live a life that is right. And he will, he promised us, lay up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's storing it up for you. All you need is to dig for it, and it will be yours. He's not going to give it to you in a way whereby you will despise it. You have to dig for it, you're going to spend time and read it, study it, and it will be yours. He laid up sound wisdom for the righteous. You want to find it? He's storing it up for you, because the word lay up is to hide. And he's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He's a shield. He will protect you. The wisdom of God will protect you. He keepeth the paths of judgment. That means he will surround you and hide you and keep you safe. And preserveth the way of his saints. You will make the right decisions. Every decision you make, every step you take, it will be right. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. You will walk in the right direction. As parents, when you bring your children up. As an employee, when you go to work, you make the right decision for yourself and for your home. And your wife will be spiritual, your children will be spiritual, because you are spiritual. It all hinges in the husband, the man. That's the key. Because that's what the head of a family is supposed to be. This should be a description of you, fathers and husbands. If you are not fathers here, this is what you must be. To have a wise home, you need a wise father. Period. It's either wisdom or carnality. Your choice. And every day you have to make a decision. Every moment of every day you make a decision. Some decisions will have greater impact than others. But a decision has to be made. You follow the Bible. God wants to give all the wisdom you need, but it has to be on his terms. You could first consider it as valuable. You want to cherish it. And then you have to cry for it with a passion in order to hold on to it and don't despise it. And the path you take, God guarantees it will be a good path. Every good path. And when somebody looks at your life, every area of it, scrutinize your life, husband-wife relationship, biblical. Parent-child relationship,
biblical.
Employee relationship, biblical. Service in the church, biblical. And God will be pleased. Relationship with people, difficult people, dangerous people, cunning people, biblical. That is what God desires for all his children. That is what Christ desires for all his disciples who bear the name of Christ to be his witness. And the best and most impactful witness is at home to your children. It's good to be a missionary to help children from other countries, but please do not do it at the expense of your own children's stumbling and your own soul. Be the best at home, even as you think of reaching out to missionaries overseas. Be the best missionary to your own children. To do so, let the wisdom of God be your daily diet. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, you know our heart's desire is to build a home that is wise. And I pray, O Lord, especially for the head of every home, that if they are truly born again in Christ Jesus, may their heart's cry and their heart's desire is to have a home, a wife that is holy and righteous, children that are also obedient to thy holy will. And to do so, Lord, I pray, Father, that all the heads of the home will cry after understanding and knowledge. For you are ever ready to give to them whatever wisdom they need to make the right decision for their own spiritual well-being and for the spiritual well-being of their family. Oh Lord, I pray that you will be gracious and merciful to instill in every Christian fathers and mothers the desire to bring their children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and the Savior at the earliest age possible. May God be merciful, O Lord, to these young people, for life is ahead of them, and how they walk the path that they will walk on. May it be a good path that is according to Holy Scriptures, so that at the end of it, God awaits them his eternal life. God will say to them, well done, and welcome home, good and faithful servant. You have lived well and brought up your family well. For Jesus' sake, hear us. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.